You'll take your Bibles this morning and turn with me first to Matthew chapter number 1, and then we will go in short order to Hebrews chapter number 1 this morning. Thank you to Jonathan and Abby, Sarah's brother and sister, for singing with Zach and Sarah this morning, and for Joe, that is Abby's fiance. Joe, thank you for playing the piano wonderfully this morning. Enjoyed having them here. Jessica and I got to have lunch with Joe and Abby on Wednesday. A delightful young couple. 21st of June, is that right? Did I get it right, Abby? Good. It's one of those. They're getting married next June, and so we're excited for them. Jonathan, are you the last of the Mohicans then? Are you like the last one not married then in Matt's family? Okay, all right. Got to pray him in a girl somewhere. He's in college, so that seems like a good place to meet one. Right? I'm done embarrassing you, I promise. All right? You're welcome. You're welcome. Your dad sent me a text, I'm sure, and said to embarrass you at some point, but I'm kidding. Matthew chapter 1 is where we are this morning. Ladies, your special was fantastic. I enjoyed it. Truly, it is that Sunday in between, right? It's the great divide. Thanksgiving and Christmas. But really, they work well together. We do bless the Lord, O my soul, because of his incarnation, that he came to this earth. We're going to preach a couple messages here in the month of December called Emmanuel, God with Us. The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1 in verse number 18. Each of the messages will build each Sunday from the beginning of the Gospels and the introduction of Jesus Christ to us from each of the Gospel accounts. And some of you I know are thinking, but I thought only the Christmas story was in Matthew and Luke, and you would be correct. However, there's a lot of truth in the story of Christmas found in the beginning of Mark and in the beginning of John's Gospel. And so we'll look at those as we go through them each of the Sunday mornings. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or after this manner, or in this fashion, or in this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." I appreciate how the Holy Ghost himself inspired Matthew to write these words, defending the integrity and purity of Mary. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Father, I pray as we come to the Word of God this morning that we would see the majestic name of Jesus as we've just sung about. The mountains, the valleys, all creation indeed does sing your fame. It is the matchless and glorious name of Jesus that brings us together this morning. And pray, Lord, as we gather these Sundays in the Christmas season, that we would be reminded not of the hustle and the bustle, but of the man, the person, God in flesh, Emmanuel. I pray that your words would be in my mouth and your spirit would be in the hearts and minds of these, your people. Bless all that is said and done in this hour, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Emmanuel means, as we've noted, God with us. It is literally a transliteration of what that word means. Over the Christmas season, what I'd like to do is consider just what it means that God is with us. We will look at Christ's ministry, Christ's mystery, and Christ's message, but today we begin with the majesty of Emmanuel. What do we mean by majesty? Well, take your Bibles and turn over to Hebrews chapter number 1. I think the Bible always does the best for defining things for us, to understand who and what we are to believe and what it is that we hold to. And so I want to read all of Hebrews chapter number 1, just 14 verses, but I want to use it to set our direction then this morning. As we read in Matthew, we found that the angel of the Lord showed himself to Joseph in a dream, and he expressed that God would be with us and that Jesus would save us from our sins. The writer of Hebrews is writing to the Jews to explain who that Jesus was. He says this in verse number 1, God, who at sundry times, that means various or diverse times, and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is all speaking of Jesus, by the way. In verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels did he say at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? This is an internal conversation that happened in eternity past. Ephesians 1 gives us a picture into that eternal conversation before the foundations of the world. Verse number 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne. This is God the Father speaking to and of Jesus Christ. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, that is, the works of your hands, the creation, this existence, we might say, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That last statement that is given to us at the end of verse 14 speaks of us and what we have because of what Christ did for us. So what does majesty mean? The word that is used here in Hebrews 1, majesty, is the word megalosune. It means greatness. It means divinity. In fact, the best definition of that word majesty that's capitalized in your King James Bible literally has the idea of wholly unlike anything human. The word majesty means not at all like us. We might say the majestic eagle soared in the sky. And we look at that eagle and realize, I will never soar in the sky like that eagle. It has a greatness, it has an attribute that I do not have nor ever will have. We understand the use of the word majesty or majestic in the terms of the temporal realm, but we have no concept of what it means that God himself is wholly majestic. He is majesty in its highest. With Emmanuel, we also read this, however. While we get the sense of his majesty being unattainable, we read this in the same book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so while he is majestic in his divine nature, he is also majestic in his human nature, for he was sinless. The majesty of Emmanuel then begins first in our outlines with his majesty as creator. His majesty as creator. Psalm 8 and verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, we sung it this morning. How excellent, the word excellent in the old Hebrew in Psalm 8 and verse 1 literally could be translated majestic. How majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens? That last part of that verse is very important to understand. The who is, he has set his glory above the heavens. God has set his own nature above the highest heights of heaven, which necessitates the excellency or the majestic nature of his very name. Consider this for just a moment with me then this morning. Light from our sun travels 95 million miles to our earth in 7 minutes. When we begin to talk about the heavenlies, it's good for us to see just how high God is in difference to us. A light year, as the scientists tell us, light travels at a light year 5.8 trillion miles. We cannot conceive that number unless it deals with our national debt. 5.8 trillion miles it travels in 1 year. The nearest star to us, besides, of course, our sun, is called Proxima Centauri. It is 4.24 light years away from us. That's 24.9 trillion miles away. That's the closest star that could produce the same kind of life-giving energy and source that our star, which we call the sun, gives. It is 24.9 trillion miles away. The fastest ship that we have ever flown in outer space flew the Apollo astronauts to the moon. If that ship had unlimited fuel, it would take that ship 43,000 years to get to our nearest star. When we say that he has set his name higher than the glories of the heaven, we sometimes just keep God in a bubble like our politics are the only thing that matter. Or our problems of our finances, or the problems with our neighbors, are the only things that are pressing upon us. God's glory, God's name, God's nature is literally set above the heavens. Let's go a bit deeper. This is a picture of the night sky. When you walk out on a clear evening, you see this. Now, my family was also in town over Thanksgiving, and my youngest niece was awestruck on Thanksgiving night coming to our house to play games. They stopped their car, got out, and looked up at the lights. I mean, they live outside of Washington, D.C. There's not a lot of clear skies with all of the light pollution and other pollutants that are there. And so here in good old central Kentucky, she stopped on a crystal clear night and just took pictures. And it was beautiful on her phone. And this is what you would see when you look into the night sky. What you're actually looking at is represented in the next picture that we see here. This is a zoomed-in picture from the James Webb Telescope of some of deep space, things that are so far away to use numbers boggles the human mind. In fact, the youngest and newest found galaxy is Jadis GS Z14-0. I mean, we have so many that we're finding, we can't even give them good names anymore. It's the little red sliver that is there. That galaxy is 3 times bigger than our own Milky Way galaxy, and it is so distant that a telescope so powerful can only see it as a red blur. Then I found that those two galaxies actually look like this as they zoom in. They are galaxies that are colliding together. Our Milky Way within our Virgo region of space is generally not running into other galaxies. Scientists tell us it would take 480 million more years for us to have the outer bands of the Milky Way galaxy actually begin to collide together. But this is a picture of galaxies. When you look at the lights inside of those swirls, each of them are solar systems, just like our own solar system with our star. It brings me to my last slide on this, which is a graphic. It's not a picture. Nobody can take a picture of the universe. A graphic of the universe. This is the expanse of the observable universe that we, with our naked eye, can observe. There are galaxies outside of the observable limit, but we cannot see them because light has yet to travel to us from those galaxies. And they are moving away from us so quickly that we from Earth will never be able to observe them. When the songwriter says that nature sings of the majesty of God, this is what it speaks of. As we compare this to the expanse of the universe, the observable universe is 95 billion light years across, which really means nothing because it's four-dimensional. The only reason for the boundary is because galaxies have stretched beyond where light can be seen. So while the Earth is not the center of the universe, the observable universe makes us the center of all things. Because it's from our perspective that we can see. And what God tells us in Psalm 8 in verse 1 is that He has taken His own name, the name of God, and all of those various names that we would find in both Old and New Testament, and that He has literally set them in His nature above, beyond, as Creator, all that He has created. Isaiah 42 verses 5 through 6 say this: Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens, and I love this, stretched them out. Do you know the universe is expanding? Well, it's because of the Big Bang. No, it's not. It's because God created. I love just how immense and how majestic God actually is. When we look into the heavens, it becomes our fixation. It becomes our fascination. We look and we behold and we say, what God could create that? And God literally tells us in Genesis chapter 1, as an afterthought, He made the sun, the moon, and the stars also. The expanse of the universe is nothing to our God because He is truly majestic. He stretched them out. He that spreadeth forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, He says, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, a promise given to the Jews. Our majestic God stretched out the heavens. He created the expanding universe, a model that modern science actually confirms, and God established in the earliest parts of Scripture. The Creator is Jesus, as we read this morning in Colossians 1 in our call to worship, and in His creation, He demonstrates first His majestic purpose. God had a reason for doing all of this. He has a why. There's a foundational question that every human being wonders about. Where did this all come from? For the believer, we ask, why did God create everything? The answers on these vary from the profound to the silly. But man, in his core, wants to know his place in a universe so vast that it cannot be calculated. Man asks the question, are we the only ones? And if we are, what makes us so important to God? I would say the purpose of creation was for God to display His majesty to sentient free will beings. That is the whole reason for creating all of us and all of this. Words actually begin to fail to describe and explain the totality of His majesty, but our thoughts tend towards meaning in the creation. What makes Him majestic? It's in comparison to what He's made. God did not create because He was bored. God did not create because He needed something. He was content in Himself. Rather, His purpose in creating everything was so that beings such as us might choose to freely glorify, honor, and please Him. And so we read at the end of all things in Revelation 4 and verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. His purpose as creator was that we, you and I this morning, might behold that majesty. As creator, we know Emmanuel through his purpose, but then we know, letter B, his majestic power. God created everything with a movement of his voice, with his word. It is the word of God that will stand forever. He swears, and he swears by himself as an oath, for he is all-powerful. We read this morning in our call to worship these verses in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. This world was not created for your pleasure. Your life was actually not given to you, nor was mine given to me for my pleasure. Everything was given in this existence for God's pleasure. It was for him. And he is before all things. That means he has the preeminence over those things. He existed before it, and he is more important than it. That's what that phrase means. And by him, all things consist. Everything today is held together by the power of his word. Did you know scientists today cannot understand how the mathematical equations exist, that the universe does not just fly apart? And the answer they've come up with was something called dark matter. And the Bible long ago just said it's held together by the power of his word. Everything consists by his word. We don't need to be afraid of people who seem smarter than us. They're not. They don't know. They're guessing. Now, in light of this, I'm going to go one more level of nerdery for you this morning. It's a Sunday morning with snow on the ground, so you never know what you're going to get. How many have ever heard of the Kardashev scale? All right, four of us. The rest of you, you're welcome. Nikolai Kardashev made this scale in 1964, It was designed to measure the types of civilizations that we might find in the universe, their level of advancement based upon the use of energy. Scientists universally agreed during the space race that we needed to come up with some kind of scale if we met somebody on Mars. And so the bright minds of science put together what it would look like if there were levels or types of civilization. For perspective, mankind on Earth today is at a 0.72. We are typically, or a type zero civilization. Way to go, us. We've not even made it on the scale yet. A type 1 civilization, as it's given there, can harness and utilize all the energy available on its home planet, including solar, wind, geothermal, and fossil fuels. A type 2 civilization, which we are far from, scientists today guess that it would take us 150,000 years to reach at our current advancement cycle, reaching a type 2 civilization. They can harness and utilize the energy of its entire star. Literally, we use in solar generation in this on this planet, we use 1/1 billionth of the actual solar radiation that comes off of our sun. But if we became type 2, we would use all of it. Man, what could we do with that much power? Well, we could do whatever a star would allow us to do. But we would still be just a type 2, a type 3 civilization, science tells us. And this is where Kardashev ended his own model in 1964. Can harness and utilize the energy of its entire galaxy. I would remind you that the Milky Way galaxy is some 60 million light years across. We would be able, in our vast power, to control all of that energy. This is what science tells us, and we have to trust the science. Kardashev actually wrote this at the end of it. Having this kind of civilization where you used every millijoule of energy in your entire galaxy would give you near God-like status. Two more types over the ensuing 60 years have been developed, a type 4 and a type 5. A type 4 would access the energy of the entire universe, which your mind can't even comprehend, nor can mine. Type 5 civilizations, if they existed, would have godlike abilities, one scientist writes, accessing unlimited energy with an ability to do anything that they please. And I got to thinking, I know somebody like that. For me, I met him May 4th, 1989. His name is Jesus. Our human minds can't imagine what it's like to be a civilization beyond ourselves. And so our human minds can imagine what getting to omnipotence would take, even if those same scientists deny the existence of an all-powerful God. Thankfully, you and I can simply trust the Bible. Isn't that nice? Isn't it wonderful? Because the Bible introduced us to this kind of a God, a type 5 multiversal God, in the first pages that it ever speaks to us. We met a type 5 being there, and he's the only one in existence. He has unlimited power. He's omnipotent. As a creator, we know Emmanuel through his majestic purpose, through his majestic power, but also, let her see, through his majestic presence. The greatest mistake that mankind makes is believing that God's sole intention for creation was to make us a paradise. God himself is that paradise. For everything good is him. We complicate it by believing that the creation of mankind in our universe was designed for us to maintain. Oh, Adam was told to dress and keep the garden, but God in his omniscience knew that he would fail. We read in Hebrews 1 and verse 3 that Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. That God would interact with his creation is itself remarkable. The Creator engaged with his creation. Creation itself was not a test for Adam, but rather it was so that God could be present with Adam, that he could express himself to a free will being. His omniscience knew that Adam would fail. The purpose and power of Emmanuel was so that God's presence could be with his creation, you and I this morning. God wants to be with us, but he will not abide in the presence of sin. This is the reality of Emmanuel. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 says this, "And the Spirit of God," in the latter part of that verse, "moved upon the face of the waters." His presence was engaged. He was active in moving upon the nothingness that was there. In verse 3, we would continue reading, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." After he acted, he spoke. His voice is present, constructing the world according to his will. We go forward past the personal experience in the garden in Genesis 2, and we read this in Genesis 3 in verses 8 and 9. Adam and Eve have sinned, and the relationship has been broken. The presence of God with them is no more. And the Bible says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves." Where did they hide themselves? What does it say in the verse? From the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him," what does the last phrase there say? "Where art thou?" As the Creator, in all of his majesty, we find the driving desire of God is to have a presence with us. How amazing is that, God? How great of a news is that for us? God, it seems, took physical form to be intimately present with Adam in the garden. And it was from God's presence that Adam hid because of his sin in verse number 9. The Creator wants to know us. He wants us to know him, but he will not know us in our sin. For sin is everything and anything that he is not. His majesty as Creator becomes even more beautiful when we know, number 2, his majesty as Christ. That's what brings us to Christmas. And some of you said, you could have just started there. I'd have believed all the other stuff. And the point in preaching is to prove, to settle in your hearts and minds why you believe what you believe. This brings us to the reason for the celebration at this Christmas season. No matter what day Jesus was actually born on, we can celebrate the birth of Christ, the incarnation. The message to Joseph in our original reading this morning was that God would be with us. It was a promise given to the prophet, and it was reaffirmed to Joseph that this one, Jesus, born of Mary, would be that child. The angel says, Joseph, in verse 20, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of, or flows from, the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why would we give him that name? Because that name means he will save his people from their sins. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The majesty as creator is eclipsed, literally eclipsed, by his majesty as the Christ. Now stop and think about that for a moment, because I tried to purposefully blow your minds with numbers too large to think about. But it is more important for us as we gather this morning that he is our Christ than he is our creator. It's far more important for us because there is no relationship with the Creator without Jesus as the Christ. One would think that after all the theories, all the philosophy, all the science of creation, that nothing could be more majestic than that. Yet God, who created all of that, said that God with us is the most miraculous and majestic thing that could happen. Note first his majestic position. In our reading, we read that he was made a little lower than the angels, that he was crowned with glory. In fact, he says the same thing in the next chapter, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. For God to be with us, Christ had to willingly leave his throne and enter into humanity. Hebrews 2 and verse 7 says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. It was a position that first lowered Christ to die for us, so that he could be lifted as the King of Kings over us. God the Son experienced something that God the Father and God the Spirit never have: mortality. Thus, all things created, all existent things, we could say, are put under his authority. He's the one that gets to set the rules for all of this vast creation, because he became or came into that creation. He is the King of Kings only because he lived sinlessly, because he died vicariously, and he rose victoriously. He didn't just lower himself below the angels. He lowered himself to be born. He lowered himself to be conceived in human fashion. All the babies that have been born in the church over the last month. And one more. Almost. To think that the majestic God, whose name is set above the heavens that we just discussed, would become embryonic is beyond comprehension. It's beyond our understanding. It can only be accepted by faith. To grow in the womb, to be birthed, to grow mature in stature and wisdom, as we would read in Luke 2. To walk among the depraved and the dysfunctional of humanity. To be reviled, to be ridiculed, to be rejected and hung on a cross. Indeed, as we account these things of Jesus and what he did for us, we can only cry with the prophet that Paul himself echoed in Romans chapter number 10. What Isaiah says in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. We recognize his majestic position in humility, in his humanity. Then we note his majestic person. Jesus was not a hybrid. He wasn't part God and part man. Rather, he was a holy union conceived in the egg of Mary. That was the message the angel gave to Joseph, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. The Gospel of Luke says it this way, and we'll preach on this in a couple weeks. Fear not, Mary, as he's speaking to her in Luke 1 and verse 30. For thou hast found favor or grace with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. The rest of that didn't bother Mary so much. But the part that bothered her is, how can I have a baby without knowing a man? She asks in verse 34. And so the angel affirms how that would happen in verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Not the Son of Mary, the Son of God. Jesus had a human birth. Jesus had a normal development. In fact, Matthew 1 and verse 18, we noted, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. In Luke 2 and verse 40, the Bible says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Jesus had normal human needs. John 4 and verse 6, he was tired. Matthew 4 and verse 2, he was hungry. Matthew 19 and verse 28, he was thirsty. Matthew 8 and verse 24, he was asleep on a boat. Jesus was fully man. But we also read that he healed all forms of sickness and disease. He performed all sorts of miracles. The demonic realm feared him and recognized him as the Son of God. Called him that by name. From birth to death, from resurrection to ascension, Jesus as the Christ was a hypostatic. That is a big theological term. It just means a union that is divine, fully God, fully man, that can't be fully understood by us. It is only by faith, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, that we can please God. We take what he's taught us and we believe it. As Christ Jesus' majestic position and person allow finally this morning for his plan. Oh, it is a glorious plan, a majestic plan as well. This is the reason for celebration at Christmas. The great visitation to church will be in about 3 Sundays on the 22nd. Again, we will have one in the 2nd Sunday in April, the High and Holy Days, Christmas Sunday and Easter Sunday. And I say to that, good. I'd rather have people interested in Christ than not coming at all. The believer that is here today, faithful church member that attends every Sunday, may I say to you, your faith in Jesus Christ and the trust you have in his plan is what allows you to reveal that God of majesty to the world, that God of glory to the world. Isaiah chapter 12, turn back there with me if you will. The book of Isaiah in chapter 12. Because of the plan of God, the plan of salvation, the plan of the Christ who would come to live, to die, to be buried, and to rise again. That plan is given to us in the 6 verses of Isaiah 12. It's given to us in a resounding fashion of the joy that we experience because of the majesty of his plan. It's interesting if you look back just in chapter 11, in verse number 10, it says there, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Well, that root of Jesse is Jesus. If you want confirmation of that, you can read Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, leading up to where we began reading today in verse 18. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign, that is, a banner or a flag to follow of the people. To that banner, that person, that one, shall the Gentiles seek. Let me ask, is anybody in here of Jewish descent? None? Okay, then we're included in this verse. We are the Gentiles who seek it. And his rest shall be glorious. That word glorious could equally be translated excellent or majestic. It will be satisfying because it will be of his realm. Well, it's within that context that he's talking about how the kingdom of God will be set up. And we come then to chapter 12 of Isaiah, and we find what worship will look like because of those who have accepted the majesty of God's divine plan of salvation. Here's how it reads. It's a wonderful read. The Bible says, "And in that day thou shalt say, Oh Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Three times we now find the word salvation. Rescue, redemption. "And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent, majestic things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out, shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Now, this is speaking of the millennial kingdom, when Christ will be reigning in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem. But friend, it is true for us today. If we have trusted in Jesus Christ's plan of salvation, three times he mentions it here. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the joy of this passage is ours today. Right now, he is in the midst of us. God's majesty is seen in his kindness. It's seen in his grace. It's seen in his love for us. The sinfully departed creation whom he has redeemed. Oh, he is majestic as the Creator, but it does not compare for us in our soul to the majesty as Christ. The anointed one, the Christ, would come exclusively to save his people from their sins. The phrase "his people" in this passage are not merely the Jews, but the collection of humanity, his people. He was one of us in his incarnation. Salvation is free and fully given by Emmanuel, the Creator who became the Christ. In closing this morning, I would say this. The majesty of Emmanuel is God chose to create us, while as Christ he came to redeem us. I'd remind you of the passage there in Hebrews 1 again in verse number 3. Who, being the brightness of his glory, that phrase to begin, the brightness of his glory, is the divine reflection and image of all that God is. And the express image, I've taught this verse many times when I've taught young men or those studying for the ministry, and sometimes even here in church preaching. That phrase, express image, means an exact icon. It is the word icon in the original language, I-C-O-N. If you have a phone and you use it for your Bible this morning, you opened it and you clicked on an icon, a picture of what the actual program was running on your phone. That's what an icon is. That's what Jesus was. He was an icon. You could go and click on him and you could see the wholeness of divinity in him. All of the Godhead bodily, the Bible says. Upholding all things by the word of his power. By the way, that includes your salvation. He upholds your salvation by the word of his power, not by your good works, not by your maintaining it, but because of his good graces and because of his eternal, immutable word. When he, that is Christ, had by himself purged our sins. You cannot purge your own sins this morning. Only Jesus Christ can purge, take away, clean your sins. It is then and only then that he sat down on the right hand of the majesty, the position that he left to accomplish that as the Christ on high. If I can have every head bowed and eye closed this morning.